Israel were shortly to be entering the land that God had promised to them. And the rest of Deuteronomy is Moses briefing them, preparing them for that place, that new life. And he begins by saying to them, in verse 4 of Deuteronomy chapter 6, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." That's where the rest comes from. There are a number of different ways of making sure that we cover the teaching of the Bible systematically. It can be through reading chapter after chapter. It can be trying to follow the story in order of time, chronologically, or in order of themes. There is immense value, and I think that's why the Bible is laid out as it is. It's tremendously valuable to begin at Genesis and to follow the story through. But there is another way in which, as we reflect on our life as it is, as we think about ourselves, we live, and many others around us, obviously, in the same way. And one of the results of that is that men are very much inclined to ask the question, what am I here for? What is it about? What is life about? And that can make a great deal of difference for what we will do in life and how we will do it. And I think that's why the Westminster Shorter Catechism, as it were, presupposes us and God. It starts without saying where we have come from or where God has come from. If we go back to Genesis, we read there where we have come from. Again, there still God is, shall we say, presupposed. God is assumed because God is. But the way the Catechism begins, it is immediately deals with the question, what are we here for? Because we are here, as God is here. And I think in a way that's very similar to what Moses is doing as he speaks to the people in this passage in Deuteronomy. If you're going about things and you might suddenly stop, something well worth doing from time to time, and say, why am I doing this? If you ask that question about life, would you have an answer? Well, the Catechism does give us an answer, and many of you know it. It's garnered from the wealth of Scripture. And I think we find in slightly different terms, but essentially the same message, that Deuteronomy gives the same answer to Israel. It's very short, but distinctive instruction to guide our thinking and the behavior that flows from our thinking. Now, I do propose for a few weeks to follow the scheme that is laid out for us in the Catechism, but insisting that I draw the truth from the Bible and see what the Bible is saying about these things. We must always go there and not just rely upon the words of man, and that we might grow in understanding the truth of the Scriptures in so doing. And I would aim to alternate periods of doing this with periods where we might study in the evenings in Hosea and return there again after a little while. As we come here, I would like to give particular attention to see two things. First, that we men are given to God's glory, and then that we are guided by the Scriptures. And yes, I know that I'm using a word that Moses has not used, glory rather than love, but bear with me and I will endeavor to demonstrate what this is indicating. While glory is not used by Moses, yet the outcome of what he is saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. The outcome of this must be glory to God. In the previous verse, 4, God asserts his supremacy and his uniqueness. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. There is no one like him, there's no one beside him, there's no one before him. And it's this that calls out the wholeness of love in the following verse. The love in its wholeness, all your soul, all your heart, all your soul, all your might or strength. Given that God is who God is, and that man is who man is, the right way of things is for us to love him. You might say that's what Moses is telling them here. Remember God, look at God, look at who he is. Look at him in his uniqueness. Look at him in his supremacy. He is God, he is the Lord. You are man. And therefore it follows. There's a tremendous logic to it. Because of who he is, because of who you are, therefore you shall love the Lord your God with everything you are, in wholeness, in fullness. But to then go on to consider what love means. It does mean to obey him. Or in the words of traditional marriage vows, to honor and obey. To love is to be devoted to the interests of the other, that his interests are above mine. In fact, this love with all your heart, soul, and might or strength, it means that his interests become my interests. My interests will be him and all that belongs to him. But he comes first. Love does mean obedience. John tells us how we may know that we love the Lord. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. In his first letter, chapter 5, verse 3. This here in Deuteronomy, Jesus said, is the great commandment, meaning that it's out of this that every other life direction flows. It allows for no sharing of service, no sharing of worship or devotion towards any other. We perhaps have a slight hitch, if you like, in English. All can mean a couple of things. And our problem is that sometimes we think of all as a collective term, as a gathering up of many parts. But what you have here is one thing and its completeness. Something that is not dividable, but a reminder that all of it must be given. And implicitly, it means that it cannot be separated, it cannot be shared around. It all belongs to God in its fullness. Of course, the second great commandment, as Jesus drew it to our attention, it relates to our neighbor, but as John writes in his first epistle, that also serves this one. It comes out of this one. This is at the root of it all. And so to love the Lord your God is to put him first. It is to give him the honor, not to seek it for myself or for anyone else. That honor is his glory. It is to give him glory. It is to put him first. He is the one who has the glory out of our lives. It's to make sure that whatever I do, it leads men, including myself, and leads even angels to sing his praises. Thus far, I've tended to talk perhaps more in terms of individuals, but we can also realize that where each individual is to be given over to this purpose, our entire race has this purpose as well. In everything that comes about, the overarching intention of our Maker is that all eyes will see His glory. That's where it's all working towards. All mouths will give Him glory. And it arises, it comes with this, love the Lord your God. That must be the outcome of loving and obeying and serving and honoring God. That amongst us and through us, He receives the glory. That is the one thing that the people of God were given to adhere to follow. Yes, it's rather like a small seed that bursts forth into a huge number of different colours of life, if you like. But it's all there. We have the privilege of men who have gone long before us, who've done something very similar. And they've reminded us in just a few words of what our chief purpose is as men, is to glorify God. But remember too that catechism, the first one, it adds another word, which is to enjoy God. And this devotion to God's honor and glory, is it a hard thing? Is it an unpleasant thing? Is it something that we have to endure? That we have to do it, and therefore we will, but no. This commandment to Israel, this commandment that is carried on ever since, this commandment that sums up God's approach to man and His call to man, from man, this commandment, it's love. We're taught that enjoyment may and will also be present with the right approach to giving God the glory. Isn't it reflected here in this word, love? God has every right to our service. We might even use the word servitude and enslavement. Paul uses it. He says, be slaves of righteousness. Yes, be slaves of God. God has every right to that. But He's calling it forth from us in the spirit of love, devotion, personal engagement that comes because that's what you want to give. It comes out of the desires of your own heart. What a powerful motivation love is. More than anything else, by this we know love, because He laid down His life for us. Again, John, 1 John 3:16. What a powerful thing it is. Because there is that desire for the good of the other. And if it is so from Christ to us, ought it not to be so also for us? Ought we not to be looking for the enjoyment of the service of God? Now, to take it on a little further, if we have partly at least, or given the essence of the answer to the question, what am I for? What am I doing here? The next question ought to follow from that, if we're saying that love is can be described as obedience. It is the way of serving God, putting God first, doing what He pleases. Then the next question should be, what should I obey? What does it mean practically to love and to honor God? That's an important question, because too often men, too often we, presume that we know already. Let's return to basics. How can we know? What is it that you and I should obey in order to live out this love, in order to bring glory to God and to find the enjoyment of doing so? What are we to do? And that's where we come to guided by the Scriptures. I think this passage in Deuteronomy also tells us this. We also refer to that very clear statement by Paul to Timothy as he speaks of all Scripture given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, just by the way, many people know John 3:16. Well, I've given you two other chapter 3, verses 16 tonight, two vitally helpful verses. One was in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, concerning knowing the love of God by obeying His commandments. And here is another concerning Scripture. But it is God's Word, it is profitable in many ways, that leads us to every good work. In Deuteronomy, let me show you, because what follows that first commandment, which is a command in itself, calling forth obedience, but then that's developed further and pointing to much more to come. These words which I command you today shall be in your heart, in verse 6. God is giving the teaching through prophets such as Moses and others over the entire length of Scripture. And I think the verses that follow that from verse 7 to 9, teach them diligently to your children, talk of them in your house, you walk by the way, you lie down, you rise up. It's to be between your eyes, it's to be on your hand. It's taken literally by some, but it is to say, have them with you all the time. Write them on the doorposts of your house so that they're there when you go out and when you come in. All of these are pointing to the presence of God's Word in every situation. And I think it indicates that God's Word is applicable in every circumstance of life. Yes, you would say we know that, but here I think is the evidence for that. Don't we also read, again, Paul writing to the Corinthians, and amongst other things, he says, and what a powerful argument it is in the circumstances, in 1 Corinthians 10, therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Eating and drinking is one of the most natural things that we think about least of all. But do that to the glory of God. It's all over the place. God's Word applies in every circumstance of life. So if you need to know the answer, what should I obey? How can we know what is required of us? It is here. If you want to know how to fulfill this leading objective, this purpose for your life, if you want to know how to find the joy for which you were made, if you were to obey for His honor and glory, read, study, dwell on the Word and the words of God. God does not say, serve me, and then walks away, leaving us to try and work it out ourselves. It's in His grace that He shows us the way. He tells us the way. There is a rule. It's not our imaginings, not the ideas of any man. That's why the Bereans had their Bible open and check the Scriptures when they heard Paul preach. Why shouldn't there be a rule? It's the highway code that means that we can generally travel along the way without fear of collision. There's a rule. People can play a game, play sport, because there are rules, there are laws. It doesn't bear imagining the chaos that would be if there were no rules. This morning we spoke of the worship discussions in the church, and there was mention of the so-called regulative principle, the principle that regulates. There are rules that cover the way that we approach services of the worship before God. God being God, whether it's in the narrowly defined sense of worship or in a comprehensive sense of our whole lives given over to God's glory. Who knows how things should be done suitably? God does. And yet He gives us His Word. These things are not kept obscure from us. He has spoken to show us the way. And it's in obedience to his word that we demonstrate our love and our honor towards him. That's what was called from the people of Israel at that time. That's what you see in front of you. And that's the way the catechism takes it. That's the way the catechism leads us. Yes, glorify God and enjoy him forever. How are we going to do that? The rule for it is in the scriptures. What do the scriptures teach us then? They teach us how to obey. They teach us how to serve the Lord. These scriptures are the Old and the New Testaments. There is a recognition towards the end of the New Testament writings that the scriptures, they were commonly accepted as the what we call the Old Testament, but by then it was recognized that there were new writings, which we call the New Testament, but they were of the same standard. They belonged to God's Spirit, causing men to record them. And that's what we find, the Word of God, the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament. And I think there's a very important point to make here, you might say a theological thing, but the Old and New Testament, not contained in the Old and New Testament, because that would mean that there's extra stuff there. And that's not the way we see it. That's not the way to take it. All Scripture is profitable, Paul said to Timothy. Some parts, you see, might seem less exalted than others. And some might therefore ask, is this God's Word? Well, it is. It is part of the whole. Everything that is necessary is there, nothing more. It's needed to give the true sense, perhaps, of a story that might be showing God's redemptive work, and you take a part out of it, it doesn't make sense. A story that leads to God's redemptive work, take part out, it doesn't follow. It's all required, it is God's Word. So bear that in mind as well. We must know all of Scripture. And that can't just be left to Sundays and the preacher. It is something that is necessary for us all to be engaged in. I just will never get through it all in a lifetime, even at the pace I do go through sometimes, compared with some. But it's all Scripture, profitable for you. But remember as well how the Catechism does put it. It says that the Scriptures principally teach. Meaning, there are many interesting things there, but let's be sure that we have a grasp of the main purpose. We could do a lot of things with the Bible, but there is a main purpose that comes, I think, in two parts. And I think these are also found in our text today. The Scriptures teach, first of all, what we are to believe concerning God. Remember, Paul said to Timothy, the Scriptures are profitable for doctrine. And here, the call was to love the Lord, to glorify God. That was to be the devotion of life. But see where it has begun. That comes because there is teaching concerning God. This is what you must believe concerning God. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. There is more to be said on it, yes. But it's here already. The essential truth on which the rest is to be based. We must know, and we find in the Scriptures, nowhere else we find what we are to believe concerning God. And we also find in the Scriptures, as a result, what is our duty towards God, what God requires from us. And this follows again. It follows in the words to be learnt and taught, the commands that God gave to his people, the commands that he's given also to us. And again, Paul deals with this writing to Timothy. It's a word which is Scriptures that are profitable for doctrine, but also for reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that we might be equipped for every good work. The way that we are to live is all there, lined up for us in Scripture. This is what the Scriptures principally teach. Just think for a second about, say, a national sporting team, famous sportsmen. Sometimes they're sent out as what are called ambassadors for one thing or another. But their main task is to play football. And if they start to fail in their main task, they're not going to be much use as ambassadors. Take a business. It has core business, a bank, say, to be contemporary. But any side interest that draws away from that main business, it's better off discarded. Well, I'm just saying, Scripture has a principal purpose. We must make sure we have that very clear in our understanding. There are other things that will be interesting. Beware of getting distracted by them. Be focused, attentive, where it tells us how we are to understand God, all that's needed for us to believe concerning God, and also a great deal telling us what God requires from us. These shared objectives of Scripture to get our right understanding of God and to get right our response to God. Those things, they've always been there. From the moment that God first spoke to man, these things were being revealed. But we've failed in response ever since Adam. Yet, we're still given hope. God still speaks. God has still opened it up further and further, speaking with us in the Scriptures, and as Hebrews says, most of all, in His Son. He's doing it to draw us back to His way, so that we can have the privilege of living to His glory. That's how important the Bible is. Without it, you will not see God truly. That goes for people who have it in the book, but not in their hearts. It goes for people who study it in the book, but do so in order to push it aside. The Bible is to be alive for us, that we are to submit to it, to be led by it, to see God truly, and to live acceptably before Him. And so, as the Catechism puts it, the Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. And all this in order that we might follow the rule that is given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him, which is our chief purpose for which we've been made. Earlier today we looked at a man who had a longing for God, and he found satisfaction in God. This is why. Because he knew these things. He knew that this is what he was made for. We must know that our chief purpose, our chief end, is to the glory of God, and we must hold it fast. You see, Deuteronomy chapter 6, I've mentioned it right at the beginning. This was Moses preparing the people to go into the land where they would be faced by a whole lot of new things. This is chapter 6, and Deuteronomy is a long book. He had a lot to say to them. But if they couldn't remember all the details, they could at least remember this. The Lord your God is one. The Jews still today remember that. Many today will still remember that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Put it in other words, your chief purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And you remember that? When I was growing up, I did learn a number of the catechisms. Some of them were a battle. But I remember that one. And how thankful I am. It can pull you through so much. But remember too, if you want to know how it is to be done, the answers are there. The Scriptures principally teach two things. What you believe concerning God, and what God requires from you. Find them there. This is not a point that it's easy to find long explanatory passages about in the Bible. There are other things, for example, sin and atonement for sin and so on, where there are much longer passages. This is not something that you find in that way. But I think that's because it is so fundamental, so foundational to all that the Bible is saying. The Bible, not one bit of it makes sense unless God has a complete call on your life and mine. So it's almost assumed. It's like the foundation of a building, which you don't see, but it's essential to it. But here I think we gain a very strong message that is at the heart of what others have put into other words. And as a result of that, I would close by asking. I look around and many of you have said that this is what you have done in the past. Do it again. Make sure you do it again. Keep to it. It wasn't long after Deuteronomy 6 that Moses said to the people, make sure you don't forget the Lord. Will you ensure that your heart and soul and strength are given into the service of God and His glory, given over to His love? And will you value the Bible as your sure guide in faith and in life, in belief and in duty towards that glory? That's what you are made for. And don't bear the loss of falling short. Work at it. Be refocused. Your purpose. It is for man, it is for mankind, but it is for you too, one by one. Your purpose, your entire purpose, is something that is beyond imagining, that you too can glorify God, enjoy Him forever. May He bless His word to that end, to our hearts tonight.